Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in 2 Corinthians to chapter 8. We're beginning chapter 8 today. We will read the first 6 verses. Hear now God's word. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. Amen. This is God's holy word. The Apostle Paul had been taking up an offering for the poor who were saints in Judea and in Jerusalem. We'll read in a little while the scripture that mentions how that came about, but we know from having read 1 Corinthians and also hearing about what Paul has said here in 2 Corinthians that there was a need, and the need basically was that these poor saints had a great want because of a famine. And so what Paul wants to do is he wants Gentile Christians to understand that while their salvation is attributed solely to the Lord Jesus Christ, there is also at the same time an obligation that they have toward those who sent missionaries with the gospel to them. And so he wants them to understand salvation comes through Christ alone, but thanks be to God for the churches who sent missionaries with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to you. As a sign of these Gentiles being united with the believing Jews in Jerusalem, Paul is then collecting this offering from among Gentile churches. Like I said, he mentioned it in his first letter. We saw recently that he also apparently mentioned it in what we call the sorrowful letter that we no longer have. And now he spends 2 chapters in 2 Corinthians talking about Christian giving. And so it is obviously an extremely important matter as far as Paul is concerned. What we're looking at today is the way in which Paul begins to address this. He begins to address the issue of the grace of Christian giving by setting forth an example of some Christians in Macedonia, some churches in Macedonia that have gone above and beyond the call in their response to this appeal to help the poor. And so this example is an example intended for the Corinthians, but it's an example that certainly does apply to us as well today. The example of Macedonia. Let's recall what's happened here. Paul had sent Titus with that sorrowful letter from Ephesus to Corinth, and he had told Titus, "I'm on my way to Troas, meet up with me there." And he went to Troas, and Titus didn't come, and Titus didn't come, and Titus didn't come. And so Paul then goes on further into Macedonia, where he begins to speak with the churches, and his example that he gives here comes from this very recent experience of these Christians in Macedonia. Eventually, of course, Titus does catch up with him, and he does tell of the things that have happened in Corinth, how the people responded well to that letter, how they're longing to see Paul once again, and things have gone really well, except this offering has sort of stalled out. It probably stalled because there was this disciplinary matter that took up all the time of what was going on in the church. Titus was dealing with that, which was of great importance. And so the offering has not been complete. You recall from 1 Corinthians that Paul said, take up that offering every Lord's Day when you gather for worship, so that when I come, we won't have to, basically what he's saying is, we won't have to scramble around and try to collect it all. It'll already be ready. And that simply has not been done as it should have been done. So Paul is going to use his recent experience in Macedonia as an example to the churches in Corinth of how they ought to respond to this appeal to help the poor saints in Jerusalem. All the churches that Paul visited knew about this offering, knew about this collection that was being taken up. He spoke about it, as we read in Scripture, throughout Asia Minor. He spoke about it in Macedonia, obviously, and he spoke about it in Greece, which is where Corinth is located. He even wrote to the church in Rome and told them that he was collecting such an offering. And the book of Acts tells us that when he finally gets to Jerusalem, he delivers the money that has been collected to the church so it can be distributed to the poor. So he follows through. Everything is finally done. But let's also remember that about this time, Paul is under fire from false teachers and false apostles who are challenging his credentials and who are challenging his integrity. And what they were saying about this offering was, Paul is telling you he's taking up an offering for the poor, but really what he's going to do is he's going to put the money in his own pocket and spend it on himself. In other words, they're accusing Paul of being a 21st century televangelist. This is not the case. Paul has no intention of spending the money on himself. He's not going to take his own cut out. He's not going to do any of that kind of stuff. This money goes to the poor. And so it's time to set the record straight. You'd think he had tried to do it in 1 Corinthians. He tried to do it in the sorrowful letter. He spends two chapters in 2 Corinthians talking about Christian giving so that he can set the record once and for all straight on how we as Christians ought to give to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And so his recent trip to Macedonia provides him with an incredible example, something that stunned him in the way in which the Macedonians responded to this appeal. And so he sets it forth as a model and an example both for the Corinthians and for us as well. They had received, the Macedonians and the Corinthians, they had received the grace of God in salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And now what they're doing in Christian giving is they are showing their regenerate natures by giving back to the Lord and to the Lord's people. And so giving is set in the context of responsible Christian faith, genuine Christian faith, faith that is alive, faith that is generous, faith that indeed sees responsibilities and takes the initiative to deal with those problems that face it. And so he writes in verse 2 that in, talking about the Macedonian churches, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. Paul had founded churches in Macedonia. We know of the churches in Philippi, in Thessalonica, and in Berea. We know, for example, that out of all those congregations that he had founded, it seems that the ones in Philippi were very heavily engaged in helping Paul in his missionary activities, because when Paul leaves Philippi and goes to Thessalonica, the churches in Philippi send financial aid to help Paul evangelize Thessalonica. And then when Paul eventually is arrested, he's in house arrest in Rome, the churches in Philippi also sent financial aid and other aid to help Paul during this time of his arrest in Rome. So they were, they very actively acted upon their commitment to Paul and to his ministry. But this giving that we see exemplified by the Philippians and others, doesn't grow out of the fact that these churches there are at ease and wealthy. Instead, it comes from something that is exactly the opposite. It comes from the midst of afflictions and trials. The emphasis in verse 2 is on the word affliction. And it falls upon afflictions because that is obviously what all of us go through. We all go through all kinds of trials. The Macedonians seem to have, at that time, been going through a great number of afflictions. The scriptures only tell us a little bit about some of those afflictions. Just for one example, in Thessalonica, when Paul got there, he was preaching the gospel, and guess what? Some of the unbelieving Jews got stirred up by others who came in from the outside, and they tried to get a hold of Paul. They were unsuccessful, and so instead they grabbed a local Christian leader by the name of Jason and some other Christians. They tried to drag them into court and bring charges against them. The Lord in his providence, however, simply stopped that by having the court clerk say, "Post bail and you can go." That's sort of a paraphrase, but that's what happened. And so nothing came of that, but there was a lot of affliction at that point. Paul writes in his letters to the Thessalonians certain remarks about how they suffered at the hands of their own countrymen in a similar way to which Jewish Christians were suffering in Judea at the hands of unbelieving Jews. Now, when it comes to Corinth, except for the fact that the Apostle Paul was dragged into court before the proconsul Gallio and then was immediately released without any problem whatsoever, there was no persecution ongoing in Corinth against Christians, whereas persecution was ongoing in Macedonia. And so the undercurrent of what Paul is saying here to the Corinthian Christians is something like this. He wants the Corinthians to think, if the Macedonian Christians can give in the midst of their persecution, how in the world should we think that we can't give when we're not being persecuted? In other words, if they can give in the midst of all these trials, we've got no excuse for not giving when we're not being tried in this way. And then Paul begins to draw some contrasts that exist in Macedonia. The Macedonians knew that they were undergoing some extreme suffering, and yet they also knew that in the midst of that extreme suffering, the Lord has never failed them. They know that for an absolute fact. And so as a result of knowing that God is with them in the midst of these trials and tribulations, their joy is described by Paul as being beyond measure. It is an abundance of joy. He even writes to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, "You also be imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia." And so Paul recognized the joy that these folks in Thessalonica experienced in the midst of persecution, in the midst of tribulation, when he wrote to them. And here he's recognizing the same thing as he writes to the Corinthians. Suffering is not pleasant, but suffering for the cause of Christ can result in joy, even when it's not pleasant. The apostles express this type of joy. You remember, in Acts, they were hauled before the Sanhedrin twice. They were told never to preach in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They continued to do so. And so in Acts chapter 5, the Sanhedrin, the council, has them beaten and then released. And they warn them once again, don't ever speak about Jesus anymore. The Bible says, "So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name." So here the apostles are certainly committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. They know that these types of things will happen, and they're rejoicing in being united to the Lord Jesus Christ, even though it causes earthly persecution. Paul takes note of the fact that the Macedonians here, he makes a contrast. And the contrast, you'll notice, is not between wealth and poverty. The contrast is between abundance of joy and deep poverty. Affliction often results in joy, and joy and poverty, as Paul puts it here, result in a wealth of generosity. Now let's take a time travel trip. Let's go back 200 years before Paul got there to Macedonia. We are looking at what's going on in Macedonia 200 years before Paul's arrival. And what we discover is there's a gold rush. The gold has been discovered in their hills. And people are flocking to Macedonia, and mines are being dug, and the people become wealthy overnight. And then guess what? The gold plays out, the mines are empty, and poverty sets in. Apparently these folks didn't save any of their money. They're like modern-day Americans probably are. When they come into a windfall, it's all gone practically overnight. And so poverty sets in. Then, of course, war, barbarian invasion, and finally invasion by Rome. And so this province of Macedonia becomes financially impoverished, so that even the large cities that we mentioned, Thessalonica and Philippi and Berea, the large cities of the province, are in financial ruin. By contrast, Corinth, the city that Paul is writing to, is a very wealthy city. It has two ports on two different seas, and trade passes back and forth through Corinth constantly. So the city itself is very wealthy, and the Christians in the church also don't have that type of want that is found in Macedonia. Now, in spite of their poverty, the Macedonian Christians were lavish in their giving. Paul uses a term that he calls it liberality in the New American Standard. The term means generosity. But here's what the word implies. The word implies a single-mindedness and simplicity in giving with no hidden motives or agenda. Okay? A single-mindedness and simplicity in giving with no hidden motives or agenda. They're ready to give without thinking about how does this affect me or what benefit do I get from it. In other words, they're not going to say, okay, it's almost the end of the year, I better write a big check to the church so that I can take it off from the IRS when it comes time to file my taxes next year. They're not considering what do I get back in return. They're simply looking at a need and with no hidden motive, giving to meet that need and not considering themselves in giving to meet that need. That's what Paul's saying. He speaks of their wealth of liberality. And he's not referring to earthly treasures when he uses the word wealth here. He's talking about spiritual treasures. He's talking about the riches of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ taking root within them. He's saying to them the same type of thing that he says to the Ephesians when he talks about the word of God dwelling richly in the hearts of these Macedonian Christians. And so the wealth of their liberality comes from the riches of Christ within their hearts. And then he speaks of their giving, and it's above and beyond. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability. He describes the way in which the Macedonians gave for this special offering. They gave according to their means or according to their ability, and beyond their means or beyond their ability. Now, years ago, back when the PCA was first founded, this verse was used as a proof text for what was then called faith promise giving. I don't know if you're familiar with this. I think I've mentioned it a couple times. Not a fan. Here is the idea. The idea was, and it was always used to support foreign missions. The idea was you are challenged to give to missionary effort. And so you are asked to trust the Lord to provide extra money for you that you do not have. That's the faith part. And that when the Lord provides that money for you, you promise to give it to the missionary offering. That's the promise part. And so church budgets, church missions budgets, were established and built up using this method. And this method was being claimed as being the scriptural method for giving. Now, problems arose when the Lord didn't give folks extra money. And they would come, therefore, to their churches and they would say, yeah, we really wanted to do it, but you know, God didn't do for us what we wanted him to do. I mean, ultimately, I probably didn't put it that way, but ultimately you're blaming God. I would have given the money, but the Lord didn't give me any, so you don't get none either. Okay, and what happens in a situation like that is, as we did from one church, you get a pink slip when you're on the mission field saying, instead of a check, sorry, we don't send you any money. The faith promise giving is not what Paul's teaching. And in case I haven't made myself clear, I don't think it's biblical. So what is Paul teaching? What is the correct biblical way to understand, to interpret what Paul's saying here? I think it's this. Giving according to their ability simply meant that these Macedonian Christians who were poor gave out of their earthly resources that God had provided for them, meager though they were. So they gave out of these meager resources. And giving beyond their ability meant that they gave sacrificially to their own potential hurt out of those same meager resources. We have a living example in Scripture. The widow who gave the two coins, two mites. She gave sacrificially. She could have given one. That would have been 50% of everything she owned. She gave 100% of everything she owned. She gave sacrificially. So the idea here is it's not the amount. It is the heart and the giving in relationship to what you have and what you have given away. And so these Macedonians may not have had a great deal to give, but they gave according to the ability that they had to give. And some among them certainly went beyond that. And they gave to their own potential hurt. They're not looking. They're not asking the Lord for extra money. They're giving sacrificially out of these same scarce resources. So they're poor. And they're giving to other folks who are poor in spite of their own poverty, knowing, because they've been through all kinds of things already, knowing that they can trust the Lord, that the Lord will still care for them even if they themselves had to go hungry for a while. It's a commitment to others in spite of potential lack for themselves. That's what Paul's talking about when he says beyond their ability. And so what they're showing, I think, is true faith, not the self-centered so-called faith of faith promise giving. They follow what is taught in Scripture back in Ecclesiastes where it says, when you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for he takes no delight in fools. Pay what you owe. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Do not let your speech cause you to sin and say in the presence of the messenger of God that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry on account of your voice and destroy the work of your hands? So the basic biblical principle is you don't have to vow. But once those words come out of your mouth and you've committed yourself, you better follow through. That was the problem with as I saw it with faith promise giving. You could make a vow, yes, I'll give it, and then back away because, oh, it's God's fault. He didn't give me extra to give. If he'd given it to me, I'd have given it to you for sure. These folks didn't do that. They gave sacrificially from very poor resources. They gave of their own accord, it says, also, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. Think about this for a second. Without any prompting by Paul or his associates, these Macedonian Christians are ready to give. They take the initiative. They come to Paul as soon as there's been an announcement about this giving, this need in Jerusalem. These Macedonians come to Paul and they say, please, 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 let us participate. We want to help. We want to give. Now, Paul is stunned. I mean, what pastor wouldn't be stunned? You know, instead of having to beg and plead and pull teeth to get folks to respond to something, here these people have taken the initiative. They said, please let us participate. Please let us give to this need. And so Paul is surprised by this. And why do they do this? They do this because I believe they understand that they are indebted to the saints in Jerusalem who sent the gospel to Christ to them through missionaries in the first place. And so they want to give back. They want to help. They want to send what they can in terms of financial aid that's needed right then to help these saints in Jerusalem that have helped them in the best way through coming to faith in Christ. So Paul's surprised. These folks are poor. Yet they're begging to be allowed to participate in this offering for other poor saints because they love Christ and they love his church, his people. The motivation for this is the joy of having come to know Christ. And so they ask for the favor, the privilege of returning some of that joy to the ones who had sent the message to them through missionaries. They want to share both material and spiritual blessings with those through whom and because of whom they had received the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's spoken of here in terms of it being a service to the saints in Jerusalem, and it's occasioned by that famine I mentioned earlier. We read about that in Acts chapter 11. Now at this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world. And this took place during the reign of Claudius. And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. So this is what it originated from. It was a famine relief, and Paul and Barnabas were charged to do this, and so Paul took it upon himself to make sure that all the churches knew about this. And as we saw, he collected that offering and eventually gave that offering to the church to be distributed to the poor. The way the Macedonians participated, not only did they beg Paul for the privilege of helping, but it says, and this, not as we'd expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So they do the unexpected yet again. If they had simply said, oh, good, Paul, thank you. We really want to participate. Let's take up an offering right now. And they collected whatever they could and handed it to Paul. Paul would have been ecstatic. He would have been very thankful, very gracious for what they had done. But they go beyond all of that. They go beyond that in the zeal that they have both for the Lord and for his church. So Paul says what they did right at first was they gave themselves to the Lord. Before they ever took up the offering, they are giving themselves to God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I imagine what this is probably getting at here is that they got together and they began to pray and say, Lord, we want to participate. Help us to see how we can best participate and meet the need that's here. And so they are committing themselves to do whatever God would direct them to do first. And then they also commit themselves to the Apostle Paul and to his fellow workers as well. they gave themselves to them. They commit themselves to the Lord first and to the Lord's servants next, and then they take up this offering. And so the commitment is to the Lord Jesus Christ. They do this through the will of God, it says. They're thoroughly committed to what they're about to endeavor. The result of all of this is that they draw closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they also draw closer to fellow Christians, and they have a greater and greater desire to help those who are Christians who are in need. And so they're showing a joyful and a willing spirit of giving. They're not grudging and complaining about this being an awesome, odious task in some way. And Paul mentions in verse 6 then, so we urge Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, he's referring once again, Titus had gone down to Corinth, he had talked with them, but probably that disciplinary problem had been so large and so difficult to untangle that this was put on the back burner. So the offering has not been completed yet. And so he's urging, Paul says, he urges Titus, complete what you've done, that you would also complete, that he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. Notice that it's called a gracious work. When we think about taking up an offering, do you often think about the fact that it's a gracious work? It means an outworking of the grace given to you. It's shown in these Macedonians by their active participation in giving generously, and Paul is urging the Corinthians to do the same, to show the grace of God in them by putting it into practice in their lives, by showing by active participation of generously giving to this particular need. So Titus began the collection. It stalled. Now he's to complete the collection of the saints at Corinth, and they are urged to participate. And as they participate, they're showing the outworking of the grace of the gospel in their own lives, just as the Macedonians were showing the outworking of the grace of the gospel in their lives. For us, the example of the Macedonian Christians still is valid today. Now, like them, what we are to do, first and foremost, is to give ourselves to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to commit ourselves to Him, and we are to be willing to do what He says in His Word and to follow through with what He says. We are to give of our resources to aid in the spread of the gospel. That's the greatest need that men have. And we're also to aid our Christian brothers and sisters in destitute places with whatever we can do to help relieve their suffering. We are to remember every time when we commit ourselves to do so, we should follow through. We should follow through even if it does mean suffering on our part as well. Because that is what we see described here as Christian love in action. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you for the example of these Macedonian saints many, many years ago, folk whom we have never met this side of glory, but who we look forward to meeting one day. Father, we thank you for the example that Paul gives of how they gave themselves first to you and then to the workers in the church to meet the needs of the saints. And so, Lord, may that stand as an example for us as well. May we always be ready to give to you all of our hearts and all of our lives and commit ourselves to your people as well. Please forgive our sins. Bless us to have this same heart and attitude of generosity that does not look for advantage, but very simply, without any ulterior motive, gives to relieve someone else's need. We ask through Christ our Savior. Amen.